This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may our prayer continue to be that of John, that we might continue to decrease so that you might increase in us. Amen. Good morning. What are you passionate about? That perhaps is the question we need to ask ourselves today based on this gospel. What we are passionate about helps to define who we are. Because what we are passionate about is what we are going to seek time to concentrate upon. What we are going to want to talk about with others. What will give us joy. What are you passionate about? I recall in the early days of my ministry when I was working with the armed forces in Wiesbaden, Germany, I remember this soldier came in and he wanted to talk to me. And as a newbie seminarian getting into counseling, I wasn't really sure what I should ask him. So I said, "Well, what are you passionate about?" And he just looked at me and he said, "Budweiser." At least I knew where we were starting from. There is this gospel of James and John. Can you imagine this? Coming to Jesus, after Jesus has now three times talked about his suffering and death and passion in the last few weeks, which is within this chapter of the Gospel of Mark. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." It's sort of like the child coming up to the parents and saying, "Mommy and Daddy, I'm going to ask you something, but I want you to say yes before I tell you what I'm asking for." Now, Jesus, as any good parent, responds appropriately, "Well, what is it you want?" Now, the second question or statement that comes out of this for us today is, be careful what you pray for. "Teacher, we want to be at your right and your left when you come into your glory." James and John have no clue what they are asking, because it is only going to be a short few weeks later that Jesus will come into his glory and he will be crucified on a cross. And to his right and to his left, there will be criminals crucified with him. Not exactly what James and John had in mind. "Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" "Oh, sure, we are able." James and John don't have a clue that that cup is the one that Jesus will metaphorically refer to when he is in the agony in the garden, praying to his Father, "If this cup of suffering can pass me by, please let it. But not my will, but yours be done." James and John didn't have a clue what they were asking or committing to. It is about passion. It is about ambition. But it is about focus and priority. Jesus doesn't chide them for being ambitious. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious. God does not want mediocre Christians. God wants people on fire. It's a question of channeling that ambition. The word itself, ambition, comes from Jesus' day, from the Roman political system, and it literally means to go around. Because in that day, as today, those who were seeking political office would go around and they would talk to people to solicit their support. It's a very good thing to do. But it got to a point where it started to get abused. And they would, as history records it, wear these albs, these white garments, and make them very glittery so that they would stand out. And the name of those garments they wore was called candidus, which comes down to us today as the word candidate. And it got to a point where they would go around to these people and they would start to bribe them to give them their support. And the word ambition took on a dual meaning. To go around in the good sense, to talk to people, to solicit their support, at the same time in the bad connotation, to bribe them for their support. Ambition is not necessarily bad. It is the idea of focusing it on the right things. It was not too long ago in this gospel, Jesus says, if your foot offends you, chop it off. A metaphor for the direction in which we are headed, in which we're walking. If you're walking in the wrong way, you're going to get yourself into trouble. Again, coming back to the focus. The psalm today, Psalm 91. His angels will protect you lest you dash your foot against the stone, that we might continue to walk in the right way. So, it becomes for us this idea of focus, of passion, but directed passion in the right way. The story is told, it goes back to some Greek mythology, I think, of a man who is riding a swift horse from town to town very quickly. And he just zooms past all these people, and finally he comes to one town, and somebody shouts out, "Where are you going in such a hurry?" And the man on the horse shouts back, "Don't ask me, ask the horse." Where are we headed? Where is our passion focused? There is a word that is in the New Testament that has to do with when a horse is properly bridled so that it can focus on what it's supposed to do. The same thing as an animal that's going to plow the fields. It gets bridled. And you know what that word is? It is Prius. Not the car, but Prius, transliterated P-R-A-E-U-S. And you know what it means? It means the same thing as Jesus is described as being Prius, as Moses is described as being Prius, as we are called to be Prius, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the Prius, the meek." We hear that word meek, and we often think of milquetoast and wishy-washy. The true meaning of meek is bridled passion, focus, just like that animal that is racing, that is bridled and is controlled. So too is our passion to be the same. So we go back to the initial question, where is your passion? We have in our liturgical calendar this past week sort of a greatest hits of saints in our Episcopal Church. And we are given some incredible examples of passion, bridled passion. We celebrated with our school community on Wednesday the feast of St. Teresa of Avila. You talk of somebody who had passion. When I started talking to the kids, I played Who Wants to Be a Millionaire with them, and I said, Teresa of Avila is A, hot babe who all the boys wanted to date, B, a chess player who could beat anybody in Spain, C, a girl who could ride a horse better than any boy in her town, or D, someone who was incredibly talented at being a seamstress. Well, there was one eighth grade boy who chose the hot babe just because I think he liked the idea. But none of the kids chose the proper answer, which was all four. She was incredibly passionate about a lot of things in her life. But as she went on in her life, she channeled that energy in such a way that she ended up almost living a reclusive type of life, an interior life, as she would call it in the book that she wrote, and went in through incredible circumstances in her life to continue. She had gotten sick. She was in a coma for 4 days. They thought she was dead. They had already built a tomb, dug the grave for her, and she came out of the coma. She attributed, by the way, her cure to St. Joseph. She goes on in her life, and she was having these passionate, mystical visions of Jesus. You see these depicted in sculpture and in art, where it is almost not fit for children, the passion that is being evoked in the images. But she was in love with Jesus Christ. And at a time when in the Inquisition, you didn't talk about religion in that way, and so they told her this was of the devil. And if you didn't recant or change, you might be killed. She refused. She knew it was right. She knew it was real. Later on, she was going to start a religious house because she thought there should be a more rigorous alternative to following Jesus. She was opposed. Some people wanted to have her removed. Some wanted her to be tried as a heretic. She stuck to her guns because she knew it was real. She knew it was right, and it was her passion. In the midst of all that, she writes these beautiful words that come down to us in different versions of songs. Nothing can trouble, nothing can frighten. Those who choose God will never go wanting. Nothing can trouble, nothing can frighten. God alone fills us. Incredible, bridled passion. We celebrated this week a combined feast day as well for three people in the early days of the Anglican Church. Thomas Cranmer, who wrote the first Book of Common Prayer, who was at a time that if you said the wrong thing to the wrong person at the wrong time, or you were burned at the stake. Well, he was told by the forces that be at one time, as if you know the history, it was changing so quickly back then, that if you didn't say that the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation was true and that there was papal supremacy, if you didn't sign a piece of paper and say it orally, they would burn you at the stake. I'd say a lot of things if they were going to burn me at the stake if I didn't, and so did he. But he got to a point in his life where he said, this was the wrong thing for me to do. He recanted. And they were going to burn him at the stake. But there was something about these people that when they get to these crisis moments of their life, they are able to be joyous. They are able to do what they know is right. And so when he's going to be burned at the stake, history tells us that he takes his hand and puts it towards the fire and says, let the hand that wrote that false statement be the first thing that burns. Passion. Bridled passion. Latimer and Ridley, two other saints who died at a similar time frame in our church. And as they are being brought to be burned at the stake, he almost tells a joke to his buddy and says, when we become these human candles, we will light up a flame that will go into all of England and never will be extinguished. Bridled passion. We celebrated this week as well Ignatius of Antioch, who succeeded St. Peter as the Bishop of Antioch. Domitian was having this thing where if you didn't confess that his pagan gods were true, you were going to be killed. He wouldn't do it. They took him into prison and carted him all the way from Asia Minor to Rome. And all along the way, it seems like there is more joy and there is more passion in this man's life than you could have ever thought possible. And he writes all of these letters to the early Christian church that survive to this day. And he talks about the joy of following Jesus. It gets to a point where they are going to throw him to the lions. And when they are getting ready to throw him to the lions, he writes some incredible lines that go like this. Permit me to imitate my suffering God. I am God's wheat, and I shall be ground by the teeth of beasts, that I may become the pure bread of Christ. Pretty graphic. pretty passionate as well. Then we celebrated what for me is one of the most amazing saints, Samuel Sharashevsky. Aren't you glad they didn't name our church Saint Sharashevsky? But what a great man. He was born as a Jew in Russia. He was going to become a rabbi, so he goes to school in Lithuania to rabbi school, and there somebody gives to him a Hebrew translation of the New Testament. And he is very intrigued by this to such a point that he starts consider becoming a Christian. He leaves rabbi school. He walks 500 miles to Germany. Can you imagine? Sets up shop there. Decides to come to America. This is all just before the 20th century. He comes to America and he becomes a Christian and is baptized in the Baptist church. Somehow he makes his way from the Baptist church to the Presbyterian church. Now, being a Baptist and then a Presbyterian makes him a perfect candidate to become an Episcopalian, which he does. He's thinking about entering the religious priesthood in the Episcopal Church when he follows up on an invitation to go to China as a missionary. Now, this man was passionate about languages. He could speak all kinds of different languages, mostly self-taught. And on that metaphorical slow boat to China, he teaches himself how to write Chinese, Mandarin. And he begins, when he gets over there, to translate the Book of Common Prayer and the scriptures into the Chinese languages, Mandarin and some others as well. And here's what's amazing. He is stricken with paralysis. He gets to a point where he only has the use of one finger. For 20 succeeding years, he continues to type out and translate the scriptures until he is done with one finger. You talk about bridled passion and focus. Just before his death in 1906, he writes this: "I have sat in this chair for over 20 years. It seemed very hard at first, but God knew best. He kept me for the work for which I am best fitted." Best fitted. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, it is well suited." May we have that same bridled passion that all of these saints have. You know, when the French translate, "Blessed are the meek," one of the translations reads, "Blessed are the debonair." I think we'd all like to be debonair. Debonair means of good air. It means that bridled passion, that there is something about us that effuses from us, that there is a passion about that which we do. I ran across a writing of Donald Evans, who writes this in his book, Spirituality and Human Nature. I think it bespeaks what this bridled passion is all about. "Participation in life's energies feels like sailing, or white water canoeing, or body surfing, or gliding. During a day of open participation, it is as if the wild waves of water or wind invade and invigorate and impel us in all that we do and think and feel. Alert and sensitive to the broad ebb and flow of forces that surround us, in tune with the elements, we steer a course of our own, empowered by forces beyond ourselves. We enthusiastically expend and expand ourselves, receptively relaxed and actively involved, eagerly taking in and exuberantly giving out. We rejoice in life." What are you passionate about? Does it make you feel like that? That is the promise that Jesus gives to each one of us when we look to Him for our focus. Amen.